tonight, I want to focus in on that one word that you've been reading about, and that's the word judgment. This is the first of a series of lessons on what some call the study of eschatology, or really it's the study of last things. Things that have to do with the second coming of Christ, with heaven and hell, those last things. And you are familiar, I'm sure, with so many differing opinions and understandings and teachings regarding the last things, whether it's the premillennialism, that when Christ comes, He'll set up a kingdom on earth and reign for 1,000 years, to those who are amillennialists that say that that's not the biblical understanding, which I would agree with that. But there are so many different ideas out there. So when we study the word judgment, there are several things, possibilities that came to mind about, well, that'd be a good opportunity to study what Jesus says about judge not that you be not judged. I think that passage is abused. But I want to study it the way those authors of the material, the one word study, intended, to focus in on the judgment of God, the judgment of God. Here's one passage. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. This was Paul's conclusion of the great sermon on Mars Hill. And he says there's coming a day in which He will judge the world, all the world, in righteousness by that man, speaking of Jesus. One of the sources that I read this past week was V.P. Black. I found a sermon in a book, a lectureship book, in which he had a lesson entitled When the Books Are Opened. V.P. Black wrote this statement in that book: "There's no truth more clearly taught in God's Word, no fact more firmly established, no warning more emphatic than the teaching that the books will be opened on the Day of Judgment. The Bible clearly teaches that at the second coming of Christ, there will be a resurrection of the dead and then the judgment." But I want to pose this question for us to work through this evening. Will Christians go through the judgment? Will Christians go through the judgment? Some answer that question by saying, well, Christians will not have to go through the final judgment. And they'll point to passages such as this in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where we read the words of Jesus: "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So many would say, you see, Jesus says those who hear him and believe on him and do his word, they will not come into judgment, but have passed from death into life. So Christians don't have to go through the judgment. Others will answer this question, will Christians go through the judgment, by saying, yes, we will go through the judgment, but our sins will not be brought up on judgment day. And they base this on Hebrews 8 verse 12, for example, where God says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." That's a fulfillment, by the way, of Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah 33. So some would say, based on passages such as this, yes, even Christians will go through the judgment, but God's not going to bring up our past sins because He remembers them no more. So what's the answer? What do you think? Will Christians go through the judgment? I want to go to the Scriptures, because there are a lot of Scriptures about the judgment, but I want to look at them in light of that question. Here's another question, and the 3 points here are going to be 3 questions that we'll seek to answer. Number one, on the Day of Judgment, exactly who and what will be judged? Exactly who and what will be judged on the Day of Judgment? The answer appears to be, from Scripture, all the works of all people will be judged. Now don't test that in light of Scripture. So let me give you some Scriptures. Hebrews 12:23 says, God is the judge of all. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. What men? All men, all people. God is ready to judge the living and the dead, so says 1 Peter 4 in verse 5. God will judge the world, says Romans 3 and verse 6. So again and again we see that there's no distinction made between the righteous and the wicked in this judgment, that all will be judged. Matthew 25, the great judgment scene, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Sheep representing whom? The righteous. The goats representing the wicked, the unrighteous. So all nations will be gathered before Him on the judgment, Jesus says. Romans 14. Mind you, this passage written to Christians. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all, Paul says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Who? Each of us. Sounds all-inclusive, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, also written to Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, it sounds all inclusive. And though we readily accept the idea that the wicked will be judged, some wonder, well, is it just the wicked? Or will Christians go through the judgment as well? And the verses that I've cited to you seem to all indicate that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What about John 5:24 then? How are we to understand what Jesus is saying here? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. How are we to understand that then? The word judgment here and in other places in Scripture often refers to a negative judgment or a condemnation. Many believe John 5 verse 24 as translated in the 1984 NIV states it properly. It reads like this. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Perhaps Jesus is saying here, perhaps he's not saying that he's saying those who believe on him won't even have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Rather, those who are in him, we'll talk more about that in a moment, will not be condemned because of their sins, because they've been put under the blood of Jesus. This would fit with Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But as for the judgment event, the universal references that we've cited clearly include believers. Especially Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, written to Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give account of ourselves before God. Matthew 25, again, the sheep, the righteous are judged along with the goats, the wicked. Certainly the Lord will judge his people, Hebrews 10 and verse 30. So the first question on the day of judgment, exactly who and what will be judged? The answer seems to be all the works of all people will be judged. Question number two. Exactly what aspects of our lives will be judged? And the answer seems to be from Scripture. Every one of them. In fact, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the fact that we will all be judged according to our works, according to what we have done in this life. Don't take my word for it. Notice these passages. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Reward, that word carries with it the idea of positive reward. But it also contains the negative. He'll reward the righteous, punish the wicked, according to works. Romans chapter 2. "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart," Paul is writing to these unbelieving Jews, "you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." There's that phrase again. According to his deeds, or according to his works. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." God judges impartially according to each one's work, 1 Peter 1:17. Revelation 22 is another passage. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So over and over we find, upon what aspects of our lives will we be judged? And the answer is coming back, every aspect of our lives. In fact, as we continue to look at scriptures, we'll see even secret or hidden deeds will be made known. Even the thoughts and motives, the intents of our hearts will be made known. God will bring every work into judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Secret piety will be rewarded, Matthew 6. Secret sins revealed, Luke 12, verse 2. God will judge the secrets of men, Romans 2 and verse 16. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." What can we hide from God? Absolutely nothing. And in the language of the judgment day, what will be revealed? What aspects of our lives will be revealed on the judgment? Apparently all of them. Hebrews 4:13. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Third question. By what standard will our works be judged? I believe you could answer this immediately. The answer is by the standard of God's revealed will, the Word of God. John 12:48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God's word will be the standard of judgment. With all that in mind, folks, who will stand before God in judgment? All. What aspects of our lives will be included in judgment? All. And what's the standard of judgment? God's Word. I don't know about you, but even as a Christian, all aspects of my life will be made apparent on judgment. That doesn't make me look forward to the judgment. I don't know about you. But then again, we are also taught in Scripture that Jesus' second return is not something that the Christian should fear, but that the Christian should welcome. So how does that fit into these questions? Again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But it's the bad stuff we don't want to be brought up at judgment. And if it's going to be brought up at judgment, how can we look forward to the second coming of Jesus when everything's going to be revealed? I want to look at one more passage with you that may shed some light on this, and that's Revelation 20. Verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is called by many the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's speaking about when Jesus judges all people. But I want to read the text and then highlight some statements that Jesus makes. "Then I saw a great white throne," John writes, "and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books." Let me highlight that word books is plural. Books were opened. And yet another book, the book of life. We'll come back to that. Verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And obviously, Brother Black's message, "and the books were open," is a study of this very passage. But again, the idea of the second coming of Christ and when he judges the world. But here, as we examine Jesus' words closely, see with me what Jack Cottrell wrote an article about this that really pointed out these things, and I've been wrestling with them, and I want to share these things with you. Examine them in light of Jesus' statement here. That perhaps there are two stages to this judgment. The first is a judgment according to the books. But then the second is a judgment according to the book of life. Notice verse 12 again. "I saw the dead," John says, "small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Now the books, again, that word is plural. What books were opened? I suggest at least two. And then the book of life being an additional book. But two books. One, if you will, is a book of remembrance, we might call it, where our deeds are recorded. And these are probably figurative, symbolic, where it would reveals the mind of God. God knows all things. He knows everything that we do. He knows all the secret things. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. But he knows the good and the bad. And as it were, those have been recorded in a book. But then what's the standard of judgment? The Word of God, that book. I suggest at least those two books are opened. And it may be that those two books are in view here. The books are opened. And the dead, those who've been raised, are standing before God. And they're judged according to their works, according to those books. Judgment by the books is a judgment according to deeds, a judgment to which everyone is subjected. And this is where, in trying to put all the scriptures together, that it would appear even Christians' deeds will come to light. This works judgment based on the books, however, is not the final word in the judging process, because there's another book that will be opened. And that is the book of life. And folks, this is the book that makes all the difference. This is the final determination. For it says, "Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And if you look at that from the opposite viewpoint, if our names are found in the book of life, we are granted entrance into heaven. If not, we're cast into the lake of fire, hell. The idea seems to be, putting it all together, that after the first phase of the judgment, the one according to works, no one is found to be worthy of entrance into heaven. None of us would be able to enter heaven if we're going to open just the book of the deeds, the thoughts, all the aspects of our lives compared to the one true standard. Who's going to make it? No one. We're all rendered lost if it's just those two books. But then when the book of life is opened, it's also called the Lamb's Book of Life. If our names are recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life, though on our by our own deeds and measuring by the perfect standard, we fall woefully short. We're condemned as sinners. If our names are recorded in the Book of Life, by the blood of Jesus, we're granted entrance into heaven. When the Lamb's Book of Life is consulted, it is found that those who have accepted God's offer of grace are admitted into heaven. That's the final determining factor. Revelation 21, verse 27 echoes, "There shall by no means enter it, heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If that scenario I've described is the way that it'll happen, imagine this, even as a Christian. The book of my life is opened up. It contains all the good and all the bad. And when it's measured by the perfect standard of God's Word, I fall short. I'm condemned. But God says, wait a second, there's one more book. And He opens it, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And if He reads my name, then despite the fact that I have fallen short of the glory of God, and I've sinned, and I'm condemned because of my sin, by the blood of Jesus, I've had my name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm granted entrance into heaven. Listen to Jack Cottrell's summary. "As a result of this full disclosure and remembrance of our works at the very threshold of heaven, it will be made perfectly plain that the only reason we are saved for eternity is because of God's infinite grace and mercy. God's own mercy is thereby glorified, and we will enter heaven with hearts that are overflowing with eternal gratitude and praise to the Redeemer." Because once again, even at the judgment, we'll be reminded that it's only by the blood of Jesus that I can enter in. But ultimately, the conclusion is this: for what sins will I give an account? Or perhaps I should better phrase that question, for what sins will condemn me before God on Judgment Day? And I believe the Bible answer is this, for the child of God: nothing that is covered by the blood of Jesus. Nothing that is covered by the blood of Jesus. If I accept God's offer of grace through the gift of His Son and through my trusting obedience, the blood of Jesus washes away. It covers those sins. And I won't be condemned because of those sins. And I believe that's the meaning, that God won't hold our sins against us. I believe that's the meaning of Hebrews 8 and verse 12. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." I'm afraid we misunderstand that passage to believe that God erases from His memory our sins. I believe rather this is speaking to the fact that it's a poetic way of saying that God's not going to hold our sins against us, that they've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus took the punishment for my sins, and I've accepted His gift on His terms, then God's not going to hold my sins against me. Rather, He's going to allow my sins, the punishment for my sins, to be placed upon Jesus as He hung on the cross. And that leaves this final question: how are our sins covered by the blood of Jesus? How can we have our names written into the Lamb's Book of Life? By placing our faith and trust in Jesus. By turning from our sins in repentance. By confessing His name before men and being baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we obey the gospel. Now, there are passages such as Revelation chapter 2 that indicate that our names can be blotted out. If we turn away from Christ, turn back into the world, our names can be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But we also have this promise, 1 John 1 verse 7, that if we continue to walk in the light of His Word, then the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That means if we set our focus as children of God to walk in the light of His Word, to seek to be obedient to His will in all things, as that is the direction of our lives, the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us. Our names will continue to remain in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that on judgment, when we give account of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and compared to the standard of God's Word, it's all ugly and it's condemning. When God opens the book, when Jesus opens the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and reads Your name, My name, He will say, enter in. Not because we've been flawless in our obedience. Not just because He feels sorry for us. But because we've accepted His offer. The only thing that can cleanse us, that's the blood of Jesus. And by the merits of His blood, He'll say, enter in. I hope that's helpful in thinking about this idea of the judgment of God. And of how even knowing that we will all give account of ourselves before God in judgment, if we're in the Lamb's Book of Life, it still brings nothing to fear. Because through Jesus, God won't bring up those sins against us anymore. Have you accepted His offer on His terms? Do you need to come back as one who's wandered away? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.